Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Professional scientists probably rank higher in honesty and in integrity in the eyes of most Americans than in almost any other profession. After all, these men and women are scientists, and everyone knows that scientists have no axes to grind. Their only interest is the discovery of truth with a capital T. Men and women of science have no hidden agenda. They are merely searching for the answers to the mysteries of the universe, whatever those answers happen to be. If their discoveries run counter to long-held beliefs and opinions, scientists are willing to change when new evidence is presented. Is that your view of science and scientists? As a rule, our confidence in scientists is so great that when they speak on topics outside their particular disciplines, we tend to accept their pronouncements as if they came down from Mount Sinai. For example, if a man has an earned doctorate in biology, we are often very much impressed with his statements on theology or philosophy or politics. A given scientist may know nothing or practically nothing about subjects outside his discipline. But because he is a highly respected scientist, his words become law and gospel. Carl Sagan was a good example of a man who was nationally known for his knowledge of astronomy, and who thought he knew about all there was to know in other fields, but who was abysmally ignorant on moral and spiritual truths. Millions of Americans had great admiration for Dr. Sagan because he was a scientist, but do not know that many experts in the field of astronomy thought of Dr. Sagan as a popularizer, not a reputable scientist. Yet because Dr. Sagan had an earned doctorate in astronomy, he was considered to be an expert in other areas. For example, when Dr. Sagan affirmed, "The cosmos, meaning the universe, is all there is and all there ever was," that is not a scientific statement. It is a philosophical or theological observation. From a philosophical or theological viewpoint, Dr. Sagan had the sophistication of a guinea pig. Our respect and reverence for scientists probably stems to a great extent from the spectacular work many scientists have done in the past 50 or so years. Technological advances in my lifetime almost defy the imagination. Television, supersonic travel, space exploration, medical advances, and hundreds of other accomplishments. To the average man, these inventions and discoveries seem almost miraculous. How can we avoid standing in awe of these men and women who have done so much in such a short time? Surely such scientists would never besmirch the good name of science to sustain their pet theories. I am not ungrateful for those inventions and discoveries which make our lives more comfortable. Air conditioning, safe automobiles, computers, refrigerators, dishwashers, and such like. But all of these scientific advances must be examined in a realistic light. We must not place too much faith in science and in scientists. Scientists, whether biological, geological, or otherwise, are men and women with the same temptations, the same weaknesses, and the same ambitions which characterize the rest of the human family. Some scientists are desperately searching for some fact or discovery which will make them famous and perhaps even immortal. They would like to go down in history books alongside Louis Pasteur, Sir Francis Bacon, James Watson, Francis Crick, Joseph Lister, and Jonas Salk. But that ambition must not be allowed to cover up any fraudulent activities. Am I implying that some scientists would actually fudge a little on their experiments or discoveries to prove their brilliance? Would they skew the results of their research to prove their own theories and biases? It is my considered judgment that the majority of scientists would not be unfair or dishonest for any reason. But there are some who have been dishonest and probably some who will be dishonest in the future. Tragically, the training some scientists receive in American colleges and universities leads them in the direction of fraud and deception. Their education, especially in the biological sciences, may actually prejudice them in such a way that they may not be able to understand some truths. Actually, no one, scientist or otherwise, is completely free from bias. All of us, including scientists and theologians, must make a concerted effort not to allow our prejudices to prevent our seeing the truth when it is presented to us. Tragically and inexplicably, frauds have been perpetrated by scientists in all academic disciplines: chemistry, biology, anthropology, sociology, and psychology. But I am concentrating today on scientific frauds which are designed to establish the theory of evolution. I am calling our lesson today Evolutionary Fraud. Please listen with an open mind. If you have questions or comments, I would be delighted to hear from you. Although evolutionary theories of man's origin have been around for thousands of years, defining evolution is not an easy task. One of the reasons that it is difficult to define evolution is because there are so many different theories of evolution: organic, theistic, emergent, saltatory, and others. Negatively, evolution does not mean just change, although obviously change is involved in all theories of evolution. Everyone who has his eyes open knows that changes take place in the world of living organisms. All living creatures experience some change on a regular basis. Many kinds of sheep, cattle, hogs, dogs, and cats have undergone enormous changes in the past several hundred years. The changes I am describing are generally called microevolution, as opposed to macroevolution. Microevolution refers to small changes which occur in plants and in animals. Macroevolution says, in effect, that one animal can become a different kind of animal over a long period of time. Macroevolution is what most people have in mind when they speak of the theory of evolution. Actually, the word microevolution ought not to be used at all, since it is confusing in the minds of many people. Small changes occur within various kinds of animals, as almost all people will freely admit. But a fish does not become a dog, or a bird, or a cat. Such radical changes have not occurred, and cannot. It is biologically impossible. One of the very best books available on evolution was written by Dr. John Klotz, a professor of natural science, Concordia Senior College at Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Klotz's book has the title Genes, Genesis, and Evolution. It was published in 1972 by Concordia Publishing House in St. Louis, Missouri. Dr. Klotz provides the following definition of evolution. It is the concept that non-living materials become alive through natural processes by chance alone, that all things now alive are descended from a single organism, or a very few initially living organisms, and that man himself is the product of a process of chance development over millions of years from non-human ancestors. Page 9. I have two questions I must ask before we examine some cases of evolutionary fraud. What are the implications for moral and spiritual values if the theory of evolution were true? How does one explain the popularity of the theory of organic evolution? My friends, the truthfulness of the theory of evolution is not a matter of indifference. Its implications for every phase of life are serious. I want to list five of those implications. Evolution involves a complete repudiation of the Scriptures as God's inspired Word. It denies the creation account as revealed in Genesis. It robs life of its meaning. What ultimate meaning could life have if we are descended from the animals? evolution destroys the basis of all moral values. I'm aware of Anthony Flew's book, Evolutionary Ethics, but the title is self-contradictory. Evolution removes any ultimate responsibility for our actions, and hence cancels any possibility of judgment. You may destroy a dog for killing a child, but you surely do not believe the dog is morally culpable. There are probably other implications of the evolutionary theory, but these are adequate for our purposes today. My other question is, how does one explain the popularity of the evolutionary hypothesis? Our educational system must share much of the blame for evolution's popularity. Since virtually all references to God and to Christianity have been legally removed from our public schools, evolution is the number one explanation for the origin of man and of the universe. Children's television programs dealing with the origin of men and of the animals all glorify the evolutionary theory. Sometimes that fact is obscured by a mass of meaningless or deliberately deceptive phrases. But evolution permeates many children's television programs. In addition, many of the programs on the Discovery Channel and on Animal Planet are saturated with evolution. If you think the evolutionists are not serious about the God of evolution, you need to do some investigation on your own. There are numerous books which explain what evolution is, how important it is for men in science, philosophy, and theology departments in our colleges and universities, and the penalties both students and teachers may have to pay when they object to evolution. I think you would be surprised. I hope you would be disappointed and disgusted. After all, your tax dollars pay for the promulgation of the evolutionary theory and of many other anti-Christian beliefs and practices. There have been many attempts on the part of evolutionists to commit fraudulent acts in support of evolution. I understand the seriousness of this charge, but there is absolutely no question about it. M. Bowden, an English scientist, in 1977 wrote a book with the title Ape Man, Fact or Fallacy. Bowden's book successfully exposes some of the fraudulent ideas being promoted by various evolutionists. He shows that a Frenchman by the name of Eugène Dubois concealed human skulls for 30 years. One of Dubois' supporters, Professor Ernest Haeckel, faked some scientific illustrations. Investigations have clearly shown that the Neanderthal men were true men and not missing links between men and the animals. Their strange appearances resulted from rickets and syphilis. They are not, in an evolutionary sense, the progenitors of modern men. Dr. Mary Leakey, from the famous family of anthropologists, discovered footprints which she said were 3,600,000 years old, but they were clearly human footprints. Dr. Bowden accuses the scientific establishment of deliberately suppressing the publication of unwelcome evidence on evolution. These are very serious charges, as I have just said, but they are true beyond the shadow of a doubt. Dr. Bowden says that fossil hunters often have a subconscious desire to fit their discoveries to their preconceptions, whether or not they are in line with current expert opinion. Bowden makes mention of a French author who wrote the book Archaeological Frauds in 1925. The man does not accuse the scientists of being dishonest. I think he is being very generous in refusing to call some of the fossil hunters deceptive and dishonest. But when a scientist deliberately alters fossil remains or keeps them hidden from the scientific community, I would call that dishonest. Do you remember from your high school or college days seeing a strange creature in your science textbook with the name Piltdown Man? Did you know that the Piltdown Man is one of the greatest hoaxes ever perpetrated in the name of science? Dr. J.S. Weiner's book, The Piltdown Forgery, gives a wealth of material on the Piltdown fraud. At the time of the publication of his book, 1955. Dr. Winer was a reader in physical anthropology at Oxford University in England. He was one of the scientists involved in the exposure of the Piltdown forgery. His book makes fascinating reading. Dr. Winer writes, on December the 18th, 1912, Arthur Smith Woodward and Charles Dawson announced to a great and expectant scientific audience the epoch-making discovery of a remote ancestral form of a man, the Dawn Man, or the Piltdown Man. Page 1. The discovery was hailed in the press and in the scientific community as a veritable confirmation of evolutionary theory. The fossil was promptly named Eanthropus Dawsoni in honor of the discoverer. Sir Arthur Keith, a distinguished anthropologist and paleontologist, sang the praises of the Piltdown discovery. That we should discover such a race as Piltdown, sooner or later, has been an article of faith in the anthropologist's creed. Pages 5 and 6. I hope you took note of the expression, an article of faith in the anthropologist's creed. Does that give you some insight into how badly evolutionists wanted to find some confirmation of their faith in evolution? Does it tell you why a scientist might fudge just a little in his search for the missing link? W.J. Solis expressed the excitement of the scientific community when he wrote, in Eanthropus Dawsoni, we seem to have realized a creature which has already attained to human intelligence, but had not yet wholly lost its ancestral jaw and fighting teeth. Page 6. There is an enormous amount of material in Dr. Winer's book which allows us to see how men who are determined to prove their evolutionary views will go to great lengths to alter and to hide what they have done from those who have a right to know. But to make a long and discouraging journey short, let me say bluntly and very correctly, the Piltdown Man was a deliberate hoax. The only question which may never be answered completely is who the culprits were. We know Charles Dawson, the discoverer of the fossil, was involved. But who were his co-conspirators? No reputable scientist has implicated Smith Woodward, but many scientists believe that a Jesuit priest, Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, worked with Charles Dawson in deceiving the public and a substantial number of scientists. Teilhard de Chardin was a staunch evolutionist who was determined to prove the theory of evolution at all costs. The deception was discovered, but not all the deceivers were identified. Dr. Winer says that the creation of the composite ape man, the Piltdown, was evidently an elaborate affair. Much thought and work had gone into the preparation of the fraudulent jaw and in the provision of the other items of deception. Page 53. He says the objective evidence for the deception was overwhelming. The Piltdown men were forgeries, the tools were falsifications, and the animal remains were planted. Page 78. Can honorable men be involved in such deliberate hoaxes, whether scientific or theological? Dr. Winer is a committed evolutionist and thinks the so-called missing links of which Charles Darwin spoke are no longer missing. He concludes his book with this observation. Though today we are still far from an understanding of the many matters concerning men's origins, we are not in doubt about the reality of the transformation which has brought man from a simian status to his sapiens form and capability. Page 205. In other words, there is no doubt about our development from monkeys or simians to our current status as human beings. But is Dr. Winer right? Are there no doubts about our evolutionary development? Everyone who believes the Bible to be the Word of God denies what Dr. Winer affirmed. We know by divine revelation that God Almighty created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. We know evolution did not occur. It is absolutely unthinkable that all the rich variety of our world could have evolved from one cell, and that by chance. I'm in agreement with the title of Dr. R.C. Sproul's book, Not a Chance. We are not here by accident. We are here by the creative act of our Heavenly Father. You can place your complete confidence in that truth. My friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless you.